Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I want to read a few verses to you this morning and preach a message about one of the thieves that was crucified alongside of Christ. So Luke, chapter 23. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it and follow along as I speak. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and I'll begin reading in verse 34. All right, you follow along as I read the scripture. In verse 34, it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding." Now let me stop right here and say to you that in Bill O'Reilly's book, he is adamant that nobody watched Jesus die on the cross. You remember that? Those of you that read that book? Well, he's adamant about that. And he got a lot of fire from that. And he just dug his heels in and said that nobody witnessed the crucifixion. Wrong. All right. Now you say, "Wow, I can't believe you said it." Wrong. Double wrong. The Bible here says, "And the people stood beholding." They watched him die on the cross. What good would it be for the Romans to execute three men on the Passover for sedition, for rebellion against the empire? What good would it do to execute three men and then not let anybody see it? Not let it be an example. And so verse 35 dispels O'Reilly's claim. You say, but he said that he had evidence. Well, the Bible or Bill O'Reilly's Catholic evidence? Now, which are you going to take? All right, case closed. You can go ahead and write cards and letters. That's fine. I don't care. I'm going to stick with the Bible. Verse 35. Let's read it again. "And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Now let me stop again. Christ means Messiah. It's the word is the anointed one. And so they are crying and they're shouting, if he is the Messiah, which he claimed to be, then let him save himself. Verse 36, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Notice that. One of the thieves that was crucified alongside of Christ said, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." That's one of them. But the other, answering, rebuked him. So the other rebuked the first guy that spoke, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. In other words, we're getting crucified, we're being executed, and we deserve it. We deserve what punishment we're getting. But look at what he said. He said, we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Christ in the middle, this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I want you to look back at verse 42. In verse 42 is this little prayer uttered by one of the thieves crucified alongside of Christ. And as he prays, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. All right, let's pray together. And I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, The Heroic Thief. The Heroic Thief. And you'll see in just a little while why I call him an heroic thief. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you so much for telling us about these two men who were crucified alongside our Savior. And Father, I just pray that we will be able to glean from this story this morning some things that will help us. And I pray that you will speak to hearts today. I pray that we'll be able to see the pictures and see the parallels and understand exactly what happened here and then be able to apply it to our own lives. May we see ourselves in the light of the Scriptures today. Bless us now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to go back to verse 42 and just look at it for just a second. We find in this 42nd verse one of the shortest, but one of the sweetest prayers in all of the New Testament. This prayer was uttered by a man who was a thief, who had been caught, he had been arrested, he had been tried for his crimes and now is being executed for his crimes. I can imagine that there were many people standing around, listening, watching, who were shocked that this man would pray in the situation that he was in. With the crimes that he had committed and with the brazen way he had lived his life, it must have been quite a contrast to the way we read about him as he hangs on the cross. He's now broken. He's no longer this brazen fella. He's this broken fella. He is now concerned. He is even daring and heroic as we see him in this scene. He is just a couple of hours at best from going out into eternity when the Holy Spirit tells us his story. We have no details about these two men who were crucified alongside of the Lord Jesus. Neither of their names are mentioned in Scripture. And Luke just kind of lumps them together and calls them malefactors. If you look at verse 39, Luke just calls these two men malefactors. I suppose if we were to put this in 2016 terminology, Luke would have said, now these bad guys, these thugs, because that's what they were, malefactors, he calls them. But outside of that, no other details about these two men is given. It appears that as you compare Scripture with Scripture and you read the other three gospel writers, it appears that originally three were going to be executed, and all three who were going to be executed were all a part of a local band of rebels against Rome. They were all a part of the same gang, if you will. And as the story is told, we learn that one of them, a thief by the name of Barabbas, was chosen by the people to go free so that the religionists, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, could throw Jesus in his place and let Jesus be crucified so that Barabbas could go free. Now that's interesting. And it's interesting because the name, and he is the only one of the three whose name is given, Barabbas. And his, it's interesting because the name Barabbas is important. Bar, B-A-R, means the son of. You remember that the scriptures tell us that Peter's name was Simon Bar Jonah. He was Simon, the son of Jonah. And this thief's name, who was set free, even though he was guilty, but his name, Bar Abbas, Bar meaning the son of, and Abbas meaning father. The son of the father goes free so that the son of man could take his place in death. That's what Jesus did for each and every one of us. The innocent dies on the cross and the guilty goes free. Pretty amazing picture, wouldn't you agree? And so three men were supposed to be crucified, but Barabbas goes free and Jesus takes his place on the middle cross. I want us not to focus on Barabbas this morning, but I want us to focus on this praying thief that was crucified alongside of Christ. Just hours from death, he cries out to the Lord Jesus for help for his eternal soul. There is nothing that can be done for his dying body, but he has enough sense to realize that his soul needs help. And so he cries out to the Lord Jesus and prays for the Lord to help his soul. And the Lord Jesus made this man a promise that on that very day, he would be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. What a promise. What a promise was made. Now let's look at this heroic fella and let's learn some important truths that I trust will be a blessing and a help to all of us this morning. I have three things I call to your attention. First, number one, let's take a look at this heroic, tragic scene. Remember now, Rome is ruling over Israel. Rome is ruling over the Jews. The Roman government is forcing its will upon the Jewish people and upon Jerusalem. It's the Passover. And Rome uses the Passover as an occasion for their benefit. The Romans know that Jerusalem is going to be filled with visitors who have come to celebrate the holiday. Thousands of out-of-town guests will be in the city. And Rome sees this as the perfect opportunity to show her strength and her power. It's almost like the empire is saying to all the Jews, if you rebel against us, and if you rebel against our authority and against our laws, here is what will happen to you. And so just outside the city walls, where everyone can walk by and see and observe this gruesome scene called a crucifixion, Rome announces that they are going to execute 3 Jewish rebels. Rome knows that the Jews will watch this gruesome event. Folks, let me tell you, in every generation, and our generation is no different, in every generation, sinful natures have been attracted to daring and to the shedding of blood. It's been so in every generation. The Romans, you remember, flocked to the arenas to watch the gladiators fight. Today, thousands of, and we're no different. You say, oh, Pastor, we're much more civilized today. Really? You think so? No, we're not. Thousands of people today will go to a racetrack, and thousands, millions more will watch it on TV. And they will watch as men strap themselves in cars and travel 200 miles an hour around a racetrack only inches apart from one another. And what are they waiting on? They're waiting on the big one to happen. We're still attracted to blood today. We have always liked to watch people flirt with death. That's why boxing is such a big attraction. And now you've got these fight shows on TV, and fighting and the shedding of blood has always been an attraction. We have always been attracted to people who flirt with death. This event is especially intriguing because all 3 men who are being executed are very well known. 2 of them were popular because they began their careers as zealous freedom fighters standing for the people of Israel against the might and the power of Caesar and his evil empire. These two, the ones that were on either side of the Lord Jesus, they're very well known by everyone. They are rebels with a cause. And their cause was to rally the Jewish people against Rome. And they were sort of undercover terrorist types that would sneak in and do their work. But unable to rally an army big enough to fight, they resorted to stealing, hiding among the people. They would attack here and there and would strike with surprise. They would then steal what they could, and then they would retreat to be hidden away by their fellow Jews. Many believe that they became quite popular, almost heroes to the people. Everybody knew who they were, and everybody loved them for what they did. The truth is, everyone, all the Jews, felt the same way they did, but were not brave enough to do what they did. But the people admired them for their bravery, and no doubt they were helped and honored along the way as they did their rebel work. But now this other man, the one that was crucified in the middle, our Savior, this other man, he was also well known. You see, he became known to the people and came into prominence in a completely different fashion. He preached to great crowds of Jews. And his message was a message of love and grace, of forgiveness, of atonement. He went to their synagogues and he taught. And they were amazed when they heard him speak. They said, "Never have we ever heard anybody speak like this man." He healed their sick. Not just here and there, but the sick were brought to him. Word spread that he could heal any disease. And they came by the thousands, sometimes for days on end. And they brought their sick to him. And there was not ever one case that he could not fix. He healed them all. He even raised their dead and brought their dead back to life. Don't you think everybody would have known who Jesus was? Amen. Oh, they knew him. They knew him. He had showed himself a leader, a teacher, a man of great power and promise. But being a threat to the religious powers that be, the Sanhedrin that day moved with great precision, and they got Barabbas freed, and they got Jesus in his place. And so when they erected the crosses and nailed the victims on the crosses, they put Jesus in the middle, like he was the worst of the three. Now that's the scene. Everybody got the scene in your mind now? Can you see this happening in your mind? Because folks, it did indeed happen. But the second thing I want you to notice, let's watch the conversation between these thieves. It's really interesting. Once the three got to Golgotha, the place of the skull, three crosses were waiting. These three men were stripped of their clothing to humiliate them, to shame them, to embarrass them. And then the women gathered around and they mixed a concoction together of vinegar and gall, G-A-L-L. You say, "Pastor, what is gall?" Gall was opium. Let me modernize this. The gall was cocaine. And they mixed it together in a drink, and out of the kindness and graciousness of their hearts, they gave these three victims of the cross the opportunity to mix, to drink a little potion that would dull their pain. And when they offered it to the Lord Jesus, he tasted it and realized what it was, and he refused it. The other two, oh, they gladly took it and they drank it down. But they thought it strange that this one in the middle would not drink the cup. I'm sure that both men were shocked that Jesus, whom they knew as an innocent man, refused to drink the cup of vinegar. They were all three then nailed to the cross, and then the crosses were dropped down into the holes that had been dug to support them. Once they were hanging between heaven and earth, the soldiers then sat down to wait. We're told here in verse 34 that they would eat and drink and they would roll dice and play games of chance. You see, death by crucifixion was a slow-footed monster And so these men had to come up with ways to amuse themselves while the victims died. But focus in on the Lord for a moment. Focus your attention upon the one who was crucified in the middle. Surely the two others had to notice in verse 35, that the two in the, on the outside had to notice that all of the jeers and all of the taunting and all of the mocking was not directed at them, but it was directed at the one in the middle, at Jesus. Had it been directed at them, they would have had answered back and they would have cursed the ones who were mocking them, but all the jeering was directed at Jesus. And what was his response to the mocking? What was his response to what all the jeers that the people were throwing at him? What was his reaction to it? Well, now what? They're watching. You got one on this side, one on this side. And they're noticing only he's getting mocked. And now they're noticing, what was his reaction to that? Well, he lifted up his head and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, had that jeering been at them, they would have been cursing every person, spitting at them if they could. But not Jesus. He looks up to the heavens and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What? Isn't that amazing, folks? These two men were thinking to themselves, how could this innocent man possibly ask God to forgive these animals for what they had done and for what they were doing to him? They knew that he was not guilty of a crime. What kind of man can be so mistreated and so abused and yet find it in his heart to ask God to forgive the very people who were mistreating him? A scene, listen folks, think about it. One on this side, one on this side. And they're watching Jesus. Think of this. A scene, an event that will harden or soften one man's heart will certainly harden and often harden another man's heart. A scene that will soften one man's heart will often harden another. Isn't it amazing how two people can come to church, they can attend the same service, hear the same music, hear the same sermon, and one man's heart is broken while he listens, and under the influence of the service, that he finds his way to the altar and bows his head and with brokenness and humility calls upon the name of the Lord and gets saved. But then another sits back there, hears the same thing, but his heart is hardened by it. Strange, isn't it? But that's exactly what happened on Golgotha that afternoon. Both men saw the same Jesus, but they reacted in totally different ways. One was brought to the Savior. The other had his heart hardened even more to the things of God. That one thief, he was so moved by Christ's actions, the stirrings of faith began to work in his heart, but the other grew even more adamant and he started railing upon the Lord. He said, "If you are the Son of God, then come down off the cross, save yourself, and then save us." That's selfishness, folks. How selfish he was as he hung there dying. But you will notice that the other one was impressed just the opposite way. Having watched the Savior at every step, he saw his innocence. He saw that Christ was real, that he was genuine, that he had a compassionate heart. He saw something in Christ that made him realize that Jesus was, that what Jesus was doing, he was doing for him. It was not the Romans putting him to death. It was he himself allowing his own death so that others might live. And just think of what this thief must have been thinking. He saw a man that Rome had declared as guilty. He saw a man that the angry mob said was guilty. He saw a man whom the gray heads and the gray bearded religionists had all declared was guilty. But the jeers and the howls and the false accusations cannot disguise from this discerning man what his heart knows to be the truth. And when he looked upon Jesus, he was absolutely convinced that Jesus was the person he claimed to be, that he was not the person that the angry mob said he was. And that leads me to the third thing. I want you to see what happened to him. It always happens to anybody who sees Jesus as he truly is. You see, that's what happened to this one thief. He saw Christ for who he truly is. You say, well, Pastor, what happened to him? Well, when you see Jesus as who he is, you always see yourself as who you are. Would you let that sink into you? When you see Jesus for who he is, you will always see yourself as who you are. And when he looked upon the spotless Lamb of God, he saw his own guilt and the stains of sin upon his own soul, and that caused him to cry out and say, Lord, remember me. That's all he said, folks. Remember me. Notice, dear friend, when he saw himself, that is when he got on the road to victory. Now, he could have said, as he was hanging on that cross, he could have looked over to the Lord and said, Lord, I want you to know I'm a terrible sinner, but I'm not as bad as that guy hanging over there. No, he didn't say that, did he? He could have said, Lord, I know that I'm a terrible sinner, but I'm not as rotten as those old wicked Pharisees out there laughing at you. I'm not as bad as they are. He never said anything like that. No, the man who sees God as he is will see himself as he is. And let me remind you, folks, that when Isaiah was in the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell on his face and cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. He saw himself as he truly was, a sinner. A sinner. And you see, the other thief completely missed what the repentant thief saw. The other thief, the one that said, save yourself and us too. His only interest was escaping the penalty. He is only praying as a lot of folks pray when they think they're about to die. It is a prayer of a coward who is afraid to face death. But the one thief, the repentant thief, he chose to believe Jesus. And folks, I want you to notice something. He was not ashamed to believe. And he was not ashamed of Jesus. He chose Christ and defended him against the howling accusations that were being blasted his way. Look at verse 40. When in verse 39, the one thief said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Then the other one spoke up and he defended the Lord. Look at what he said in verse 40. The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Do you not fear God? That's what he's saying. Now, do you think that it was easy for him to defend the Lord Jesus like that? Folks, that's why I am calling him the heroic thief. He put himself in a place where he was completely alone. Do you realize, folks, that right here at this moment, there was not another man on the entire planet standing up for the Lord Jesus, but this man did. The disciples had all fled. The women were standing at a distance and weeping. And I got a question for you. Where were all those thousands upon thousands of people who had received healing from the touch of his hand? Where were they? Nobody was standing up for the Lord, but this man did. He looked over at his dying friend. And he said, "What's wrong with you? Don't you fear God? We are getting what we deserve. This man is not. He has done nothing wrong." And then he looked at Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I'm telling you, folks, the man's a hero. The man was a hero. What courage he showed. And the Lord Jesus honored his prayer request and said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man needed salvation. He needed it fast. He needed it right where he was. He needed it right then. And praise the Lord, he got it. We read in the Gospels, and again, just comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, reading them together, that as the hour of 3 o'clock drew near, the soldiers, the religionists, they knew their law. And they all looked at one another and said, "We got to get them off the cross. They got to be in the ground by 6. They've got to be buried by 6 o'clock. And so they went to the Romans and they told the Romans, and the Romans said, "Not a problem." And they used to have these great big iron pipes, just great big pieces of iron. And when you are crucified, it's an agonizing, terrorizing way to die. Josephus said, the historian who wrote during this time, Josephus said that sometimes men would hang on the cross for days and even were known to hang on the cross for a couple of weeks. You die usually after several days because you can no longer hold yourself up to breathe and you die of suffocation. And there were all three on the cross. And the Jewish leaders came and said, "They've got to die. We've got to get them in the ground. Passover starts at 6. They took an iron rod and they went over. And you read the text. It says they went to the first thief and they broke his legs. And when they take that iron pipe and break your legs, you cannot hold yourself up. You fall forward and you cannot breathe and you die. Then they went to the second and they broke his legs and he died. And then it says they went to Jesus, but he was already dead. Now you say, well, what's the point? All right, remember what Jesus said to that thief. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This one died. Then this one died. But they went to break Jesus' legs and he was already dead. He had already died. You know what that means? He died before this one and he died before this one. So it means that when this one died and he opened his eyes in paradise, the first person he saw was the one who was hanging on the cross paying the penalty for his sin, who said, welcome, I've been waiting on you. Amen and amen. Imagine when this thief took his last breath of air on this earth and then opened his eyes in heaven. And right there, smiling and with arms open wide, this heroic thief was welcomed into the presence of the Lord with a personal hug from the Lord Jesus himself. Just like he promised, he was with the Lord Jesus in paradise. Now, how about you, dear friend? Where are you going to spend eternity? Would you be with the Lord Jesus in heaven? Should you leave here and go out into eternity? You say, well, Pastor, I sure hope I would. Wouldn't it be good to know that you're going to heaven? And my Bible says you can know that. I would like for you to just think for a moment. Ask yourself that question. Where am I going to spend eternity? And dear friend, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure, you need to come and trust the Lord.